Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, we're going to go from 36 to 16:5. This is the passages that we're going to be reading. So if you have your Bible, please follow along with me. Starting in verse 36, it says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark." And remember what I said, John Mark is actually Mark, the author of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His name is John Mark, even though they've titled it as Mark in the gospels. And it says, he goes on, he says, as soon as I find out where I was, 38. "But Paul insisted that they would not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Now, what happened was they initially took Mark or John Mark with them on the first missionary journey. And John Mark bails out. Now, we don't know exactly why. We don't know if because he, maybe he just wasn't mature enough. And we know he was younger than Barnabas, so we really don't know why he bailed out. But we know that he bailed out. And because he quit the ministry or quit what he set out to do, Paul didn't have much to do with him. Paul didn't think much of him. I find it really interesting that what we find here is Paul was so hardcore, sometimes he's not real forgiving. Barnabas kind of leveled him out, you know, and then Paul kind of pushed Barnabas to the edge because Barnabas was so nice. And so what I find really interesting is they were called of God, and that was the divine. God said, "Hey, Paul, Barnabas, you're going to go out, you're going to be missionaries." And so this whole month, what we're going to talk about is missionaries. And if you got a bulletin, you've probably seen in the bulletin, you got a little missionary information sheet there. It talks about missionaries, what's going on. If you turn it onto the back, don't do it now, but if you turn it over onto the back, you can read all the little bullets of how you can pray for your missionaries. And so we see it starts right here, but we're in the beginning of the second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas have a great divide. There is division going on here. It even says in here in verse 39, it says when Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, Paul said no. He's a quitter. Now, I don't know if he actually said it. I'm just kind of ad-libbing here. But I can imagine, you know, he said some things that's not written down. Like, he's a quitter, he's worthless, you know, all that stuff that would normally be said of a quitter. In 39, it says here, put up the warning sign. And so in 39, it says here, "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus." Listen, there was a great division here, a great divide, if you will. I mean, Paul and Barnabas went at it. So when we see Christians, that Christians do argue too, amen? Amen. Amen. They shouldn't, I'm sure, but we do. And they had division here. Barnabas is trying to extend the love. Paul says, "I have no love for a quitter." And I don't know if that's actually what he says. And so I can imagine that Paul being heated, and this whole argument was heated, that there were some words that were shared that they probably had to repent of later down the road. Amen? Anybody ever been there? So we know that there's times where we can lose our tongue. Now, some more than others. You could be like my heathen Katie over here, and he's worked for 7.5 years hard to control his tongue. Amen? I only said that because his son came up and said, "My daddy said," and I went, I'm kidding. Anyway, so there's some tension that's going on here, major tension, and Paul wants nothing to do with John Mark. Even though John could be used, I'm sure. Look here in verse 40. "But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here's what we have. We have the divine, which is God's call on them, and then there's this huge division, and it's their argument. And you know, people set out to do good things, and all of a sudden it turns sour. You ever been down that road? I found this article. It said, years ago, a large statue of Christ was erected high in the Andes on the border between Argentina and Chile, called Christ of the Andes. Anybody know what we're talking? See pictures of it? Yeah, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? And it says the statue symbolizes a pledge between the two countries that as long as the statue stands, there will be peace between Chile and Argentina. Shortly after the statue was erected, the Chileans began to protest that they had been slighted. The statue had its back turned to Chile. So like this thing goes up for peace, but it's created war. Just when tempers were at their highest in Chile, a Chilean newspaper man saved the day. In an editorial that not only satisfied the people but made them laugh, he simply said, "The people of Argentina need more watching over than the Chileans." And so what we see is even with us today, back then, listen, guys, the Bible's real. It is true. And sometimes we forget to put the humanity in here because we've heard the word story so many times that we've discredited as being a storybook rather than a history book, a truth-telling book. And so what I want to show you is that it goes on even to this day. So if you have your worksheets out, you're going to want to start filling in right about here. It says, number one, the right passion. So at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, we're going to look at some effective evangelism tools. The right passion. Very effective. If you look in at 36 through 39, it says in 36, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren.'" I mean, he's got a passion, and he wants to share the word with them. 37, "Now Barnabas was determined to take," so we see passion. And then in 38, "But Paul insisted," I mean, there's more passion there. Even though this isn't good, we see that there's more passion in there. And then in 39, "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another." We see passion. And I think what's lacking today, especially going out and sharing the word, give me my little sign up there, going out sharing the word, is that Christians today lack passion. They're in rebellion. Obviously, we have an issue. But Christians lack passion today. You know why they lack passion? Because they lack relationship. There's my warning that you don't see, but you remember it. And so we have to build a relationship if we're going to have the passion for God. If we're going to go out and tell somebody the lost world about Jesus Christ, we have to have passion. Some would say that it's drive. I've had people tell me that when I preach, they find it as entertainment, like I'm a good actor or something. And I said, well, you know, some people would call it passion or enthusiasm. Amen. And enthusiasm is an interesting word because it actually comes from two Greek words, being en and theos, and it literally means in God. And so we can't go wrong with enthusiasm. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And so what we find is that we have to have our passion, and we have to go out and we have to share passionately Jesus Christ. We have to have some enthusiasm to go out. When I started working down here at a repair shop, the owner said, "Man, you do good work, and I like," because I would stay over, but I'd be off the clock. I'd help out and wouldn't even get paid for it. And he was talking about, "You're a good worker. I appreciate it." I said, "Hey, listen, here's what you need to understand, that I work for the Lord. You're just a beneficiary of it right now." And that's what we got to do. We got to have passion. We got to work for the Lord. As Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." One man here may have too much enthusiasm. He ran an open fish market in New York City. He had a very good day and sold almost all of his fish. Matter of fact, he only had one small fish left in a barrel. He was closing up shop when a lady came by and said, "I'd like to buy a large fish for my husband's supper." He looked down in the barrel at that one little fish. He reached in and threw it up on the counter. "How's this?" "It's a little small," she said. "Do you have another?" He took the fish, swished it back in the barrel, lifted it out and said, "How's this?" "Still a little too small. Do you have another?" So he tried a third time with all the enthusiasm he could muster. He got excited and said, "Ooh, take a look at this guy." She replied, "Well, they're all a little small. I believe I'll take all three." A little too much enthusiasm, maybe, but you have to appreciate the fact that he wasn't willing to quit. He wasn't willing to give up. And I think what happens for us, guys, we've lost our passion. We lost our enthusiasm because we've lost our relationship. Not that we lost our salvation, don't misunderstand me, because we can't lose salvation. But we can lose our passion when we don't walk as close to the Lord as we should. I remember when I first got saved, man, I was on fire. Everybody I met, I told about Jesus. Now, if I'd lived in the North, I probably would have gotten shot. But having lived in the South, it was acceptable. And I mean, it would. I didn't care who it was. They were going to know about Jesus. They were going to know about salvation. They were going to know about heaven and hell. They were going to listen. I had my own business, so when they called me and I did a home, I went to the house and repaired cars in the driveway, and it was really, you know, you go in and just do quick breaks and you're done, whatever it was. And so the customers would call me and I'd go and I'd get the job done, and then when I'd go to do the bill, I'd share Jesus with them. And sometimes people write them checks so fast and even put a little tip in there, you know, like, "Get out of here, man, this is good." And they wouldn't want to hear it, but I'd say, "Oh no, hold on a minute, I got something I want to share with you." And I'd keep talking, and a lot of them never called me back again. But it's okay, because God blessed my business. And I think that we need to be passionate. My home church pastor, he would always say, call me Son of Thunder. And he's like, "Oh, Son of Thunder, you got to slow down. You got to calm down. You got to stop for a minute. You got to give people a break." And I'm like, "No, they need to know about Jesus." And it was just really funny. But we have to have passion. I don't think we can have too much passion, but the opposite of spiritual passion is spiritual sleep. Now, I think a lot of people have this down pat. They have spiritual sleep down pat. They can do this really, really well. Romans 13:11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Now is the time to awaken out of our sleep. And so here is he's referencing the spiritual sleep, and that, you know, the Christian can be in a noisy room full of lost people, but never stop to pay attention to them. The Christians so caught up in themselves anymore that they've lost their passion, they've lost their enthusiasm, and they're sleeping. There's almost 7 billion people alive on this planet. Most of them are spiritually dead. Most of them mock Christianity, mock Christians, mock religion. Most people deny Christ, and I don't think they deny Christ because they don't believe Christ. I think they deny Christ because they don't believe the Christians. I think that's what it is. People say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," but you are partaking in the most ungodly things that are out there and still claiming Christian. No wonder people don't want to be a part of it. They look and go, "Well, they're no different than I am. What's difference? I mean, they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, and we're all doing the same thing. Psh, who needs Jesus?" And so I think that we need to wake up, because I think the Christians are just in a stupor and we're stumbling around and we're just a bad, bad testimony. So I'm going to give you some examples, though, of our people in the past, our predecessors, if you will, from Scripture. How many remember the book of Jonah, right? Jonah got swallowed by a great fish and was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and then the fish vomited him up on the screen. picture. And so he vomited him up on the beach. Is that one not going to work? Is it not going to work? The warning. There we go. And so, like I was saying, the fish vomited Jonah up onto the beach. Jonah, can you imagine what he was going through? I mean, think about this. He was nasty from head to toe, seaweed and just like muck and nasty, right? Just nasty. The reason he's there, because we got to back up. God said, Jonah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and tell Nineveh about Jesus. And Jonah said, no way. See, Jonah was in what we call the sleep of unconcern. He didn't care. There was no concern. And he said, no way, I'm not going to do that. And so you know what he did? He took off and he got on a ship and he was going to go to Tarsus. And you know what he did? He got on a ship and he went to sleep. No concern. Who cares that that whole city is going to be destroyed? No concern. As a matter of fact, you have to appreciate a little bit about Jonah, though, is Nineveh actually attacked Jonah's people and destroyed a great multitude of, when I say people, you know, like his city. The Ninevehs conquered Jonah's people, tribe, nation, if you will. And so Jonah hated Nineveh for that. And he's like, let them die and go to hell. I don't care, God. And God says, no, I got a plan for you. And it's going to come to fruition. And it's going to get painful for you, Jonah. But he thought he could run and he went to sleep. He was so content with letting them die and go to hell that he could actually go to sleep on the boat. He didn't care. And I think a lot of us have this, we are stuck in this sleep of unconcern. And we don't care that God brings some harshness to us. Well, God did get Jonah's attention. You remember the rest of what happened, and Jonah sits underneath of this tree and he's pouting and crying and whining, and God shows up, and Jonah is so much so that he says, because Jonah went and shared the word with Nineveh, he didn't want to get put in that fish again, and the whole city gets saved. Jonah comes up and he goes, I knew you would do that, God. I knew you would save them all. Man, you talk about a hard heart. Jonah's problem is he had that sleep of unconcern. And we would almost get mad at him, except for the fact that most of us have the same sleeping disorder, the sleep of unconcern. We don't care. It doesn't bother us. You know, mind over matter. I talked about this last Wednesday. Mind over matter. If it's not mine, it don't matter. If it's not me, who cares? We only care when it's me. We only care when it's what I got. And not every Christian, don't get me wrong, but I'm telling you, the majority, that's the way they feel about it. The sleep of unconcern. We talk to our neighbors about anything but the gospel. We don't care. We have the sleep of unconcern. We've got to ask the question, is there a hell or not? Do we care or not? We really have to ask ourselves these questions. Even if you're sitting here today and you might say, you know what, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, you still have to ask yourself the same question. Is there a heaven and a hell? Is it real or not? You have to ask yourself the same questions. We have to look at it that way. Because you know what, if their house was on fire, we'd grab a hose or we'd grab a phone, wouldn't we? But we're not grabbing anything with the people on fire. I don't understand it sometimes. There were some soldiers heading to an almost hopeless battle on a great ship. They cornered their chaplain and asked him if he believed in a literal hell. He was a liberal who didn't believe the Bible completely, and he said, absolutely not. Take courage and don't worry. I do not believe that a loving God would send anyone to such a place as hell. They then asked him to resign, saying, if there is no hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we do not wish to be led astray. That's powerful. What do you need a chaplain for if there's no hell? And if there is a hell, we don't want to be led astray. I'm telling you, the Christian has the sleep of unconcern, but the lost man doesn't have the sleep of unconcern. They are concerned about where they're going. They are concerned about what's going to happen. And who's going to tell them? And I think they feel the same way. If there is no hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we do not wish to be led astray. Christian, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Listen, these missionary journeys, this whole month is going to be on missions. It's not going to be as heavy as today, I promise. But the whole month of March is going to be on missions. What can we do to make a difference? How can we wake up, make a difference, and wake up the community? How can we have lost souls figuring out where they're going to go when they die? How can we turn the world upside down, turn our city upside down, turn everything upside down so that the lost man will at least think and ask himself, is there a heaven and is there a hell? Man, we got to do something, guys. We have to wake up. But we approach life like it's a buffet style. We pick and choose what we can digest, and then we leave the rest. And I'm telling you, that is not the way it is. Another example of spiritual sleep, Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys remember this? Peter, James, and John, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's what they had. They had the sleep of the unprepared. Jesus takes them to the garden. They're buddies, they're friends. And he says, hey, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray with me. And he says, I'm going to go over here. You stay here and pray. And so Jesus wanders off over to the other side to pray to the Father, because you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to find another way other than the cross. Now, he knew there was no other way, but he knew the pain he was going to go through. He knew the suffering he was going to go through, and he asked the Father, if there's any other way, let it be. And then he said, nevertheless, Lord, Father, not my will be done, but yours. And then he walks back, and you know what he walks back to? Peter, James, and John laying there sleeping. They had this incredible opportunity to pray with and for the Son of God, because history is about to happen. Jesus Christ is about to be arrested to go to the cross, to die for you and me. And he asked Peter, James, and John, pray for me. The hour is at hand. Pray for me. And he wanders off over again to pray to the Father, and he comes back, and when he comes back, he sees they're sleeping. And he goes, for 1 hour you can't stay awake? 1 hour. I mean, this is the Son of God asking his friends to pray for him, with him, for 1 hour. A life-changing event for not only them, but for Jesus and for every one of us. For one, listen, they had an opportunity to get in the game, to make the difference. And they chose to go to sleep. They chose to go to sleep. The most desperate struggle, spiritual struggle that Jesus had on earth was right there in the garden. And he asked his friends to be a part of prayer with him, because he was about to take on the sin of the entire world. For 1 hour. And his friends couldn't do it. His friends couldn't take advantage of the opportunity. All they did was think of themselves and how tired they were. They didn't even consider their friend. Let's just look at him, at Jesus as their friend, not let alone the Messiah and the Savior of the world, just their friend. And they didn't and couldn't spend an hour in prayer with their friend. And we go, man, I'd spend an hour with him. Really? Do you do it now? If you don't do it now, you probably wouldn't have done it then either. You'd probably be just like, give me my sign up there. If you don't do it now, if you don't pray now, if you don't spend an hour with him now, you probably would have done the same thing Peter, James, and John did in the Garden of Gethsemane. You probably would have just left him go. You probably would have just said, oh, you know what? Jesus, he's God. He got it taken care of. Let's go over here and go to sleep, man. It's been a long day. And people say, well, I wouldn't have done that. I'd stayed awake for an hour. Do you do it now? Most people don't spend 15 minutes with Jesus, let alone an hour. And so for those that do, man, they are prayer warriors. And praise Jesus that we have some. Amen? They just seem to act like it was no big deal. Three times. Or twice, Jesus left the first time, said, pray for me. He goes, he comes back. He says, wake up, pray for me. He goes, he comes back. for 1 hour, you can't stay awake. And then he goes and says, okay, Father. He comes back, wakes him up. The enemy's coming to take me. You might as well get up now. I mean, can you imagine what Jesus was feeling and what he was going through? Listen, they fell asleep. They had the sleep of the unprepared. That is what they did. I'm just amazed sometimes. And you know, we do the same thing. We're not prepared. So many pastors get in the pulpit unprepared. Sunday school teachers teach unprepared. We have so many people, workers for Jesus Christ, that you know what? They decide, hey, I'm just going to wing it, or I'm going to fake my way through it. And it shows. We're no different. As Christians, if we're not careful, we have that we are spiritually unprepared as well. The Boy Scout motto is, be prepared. In August 2005, four troop leaders died and hundreds of scouts suffered heat sickness because of poor preparation. Their motto was, be prepared, and yet hundreds were sick and four died because they didn't even fulfill their own motto, be prepared. Christians, we've got to be prepared. We have got to wake up. And then there's one more, Samson. Now, Samson, he's a real treat. He had the sleep. He slept the sleep of the unaware. Here we have Delilah's. She wants to know his power. She's been after him and after him and after him. By the way, Samson is a judge. For those of you who don't know, he was a judge. And so Delilah, she's like, hey, Samson, where do you get your power from? Where do you get your power from? Because he was this incredibly strong man, defeated everybody and everything because God's hand was on him. And he wouldn't tell her. And so finally, she wore him down. And when she wore him down, she, and some of you guys are going, oh, I know what that is like, man. My lady wears me down all the time. But listen, she wore... Do I get an amen? Look, some of the wives are looking at their husbands like, don't you even go there, because you got to go home with me. So at any rate, listen, Samson goes to sleep, and he's got these amazing powers, but he tells her where the power is at. The power is in my hair. Can't cut my hair. He tells her. After she has set him up already twice, and he knew it because he would tell her, and then they'd come in and try what he told her that she told the Philistines, and he would defeat him. And yet she wore on him to the point where he finally gave in, told her where his power was. Then he lays down, lays his head on her lap. Talk about the trap. And the Philistines come in, and he jumps up. And you know, he's going to use his power and his might, and he's going to overthrow him. But they had already cut his hair off, and he had no more strength. He didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord, the power of God, had departed from him. He was in the sleep of the unaware. He was overconfident, and he was too comfortable. And I think that's what we are, guys. We're overconfident and too comfortable sometimes. I was talking to a lady on the phone. I had an issue with I think it was Time Warner. Yeah, anybody ever have issues with Time Warner? My goodness. I told him, I said, here's what I did. I called him up, and I said, hey, guys, listen, I asked for, you know, like you get the regular salesperson, and I go, listen, there's no offense, but I don't want to talk to you. You can't help me. I need retention. And they go, well, at least let me get try to help you. And I go, no, you didn't understand me. I am not interested in you trying. I don't have that kind of time. But, yeah, thank you. And put... So I said, put me up to retention. Well, sir, I want retention. Okay. So she says, hold on. She puts me to retention. I get retention. And I said, here's what I'm going to do. Because I'm only getting half of what you promised me that I would get. And so what I thought I would do is I'm going to write a letter every time, and it'll be typed up. It won't be handwritten, or if it's handwritten, I'll just make copies. But I'm going to put a letter in with the bill every month, and I'm only going to write the bill out for half, the check for half of the bill. And so, you know, the bill is $150. You're going to get $75, and I'm going to put a letter in there saying, until you give me full service, you only get half payment. And they said, well, you can't do that, sir. I said, well, ma'am, I'm writing the check, and I'm writing the letter, and I'm mailing it, so I guess I can. And she said, well, it'll go against your account. I go, you know what? Now I'm to the principle of it. I don't care. Let it go to my account. And maybe it'll get your attention. Usually money does. She said, well, let me see what I can do. So she comes back, and they gave me another they knocked some off of my bill, and she said, well, hopefully that'll help you out. And I go, listen, you don't understand what I'm telling you. I don't want money off. I want the service that you told me I would get. I don't care about a discount. I want the service. And so, yes. And so, you know, anyway, it went on and on and on. Long story short, I ended up getting money off, cut in half. They cut my bill in half, and they set up an appointment for Monday, and they said, well, that's all we can do. And I go, well, that'll work for this week, and we'll see how next week goes. And so I'll call back. But, you know, the problem is that what we've got to do is we've got to start taking a stand, guys. We take a stand for everything else. Why don't we take a stand for Jesus Christ? Why don't we take a stand as Christians? We get overconfident and too comfortable. Before the Titanic struck the iceberg, she received 5 telegraph warnings about icebergs, and all were ignored. The crew and even the captain must have grown too confident in all the press and hoopla surrounding this new ship. Before she launched, people were saying even God couldn't sink this ship. That was a tongue twister. 35 minutes after the final warning, they were sinking, and history records that crew was criminally complacent. Criminally complacent. Can we stamp that on Christians today? You are criminally complacent. People dying and going to hell, you are criminally complacent. What are we doing? I'm telling you, we need Jesus Christ like never before. I don't know if you pay attention to the news, but things aren't getting better. Anybody? Am I the only one notices this? I mean, listen, and I'm an optimist. You know, deep down, I'm praying our president gets saved. Deep down, I know somebody's going to say he is saved. Deep down, I'm praying our president gets saved, and I'm praying that the countries turn around, and I'm praying that the war stops overseas. I'm praying that Christians quit being slaughtered by the hundreds over there, right now, because they're Christian, they're dying. We have Christians, that American Christians, that are in prisons over there because they're Christians and no other reason. Pastor Saeed, how long has he been in prison over there? They won't give him his medication. They won't give him anything. One reason, he's a Christian. I'm telling you, what we got to do is we got to quit being complacent. We got to start doing what God's called us to do. That brings me to my second point. I have 3 points. Somebody say, praise Jesus. All right. Point number 2, the right priority. See, we don't have the right priority anymore. I said, Pastor Saeed's in prison. He's been there for a couple of years now, hasn't it? I thought it was 2 years. Either way, just over a year. Who's helping him? Nobody from our government is. They're leaving him stay there. We have to have the right priority. Look here in 40 and 41. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Listen, he had the priority. He said, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. Because the truth be told, we have some Christians that they get their feelings hurt and they run. They get their feelings hurt. I can't go back to church. I've been devastated. Well, what happened? Somebody sat in my seat for 3 Sundays in a row. Devastated. Devastated. I'm telling you, Christians get hurt. I had somebody when we were up in the upper top, when we were meeting upstairs over there in the other building, and a lady came to me and she said, my family and I are not coming back. And I go, why? I mean, it was like out of the blue. I went, why? This is what I was told. Well, we were walking down the hallway and we said hello to so-and-so and they never said hello back. And they left the church. And they left. Like, that was it. That was their last Sunday. And I thought, oh my goodness, really? Christians, listen, Paul Paul, there was, listen, this says that there was a great dissension. I mean, Paul and Barnabas went at it. They battled. And you know what Paul did? Paul said, okay, we didn't agree. We'll come back together later. Things will be good down the road. I'll repent. He'll repent. It's a good day. But we got work for Jesus to do. And he says that they moved on. Look here in 40. But Paul, this was right after the fight, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went. Why is it that Christians are so tender? What is it that you are so easily offended? Is it because you're just looking for a reason to run? I mean, are you looking, wow, as soon as something good happens, a good excuse, I'm out of here. Then I can go do what I want to do and pretend like God doesn't exist. Maybe that's why. I mean, really, what is the reason that Christians are so easily offended? But yet, Christians are probably more offensive than most. Man, they'll attack the brethren and be all lovey-dovey with the lost. It's like we have this license to destroy. And then as soon as it comes back, it's like, oh, I got to leave. I got to run. They took my seat. Man, I'm telling you, what we got to do is we got to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is winning souls for Jesus. Not so that Jesus has more, but so that Satan has less. Not so that they just get heaven, but that they don't get hell. I'm telling you, I think we look at it wrong, and I think our priorities are wrong. I can't go to church. Well, why can't you go to church? Because there's this show on TV, and I don't want to miss it. You got a DVR? Yeah, but I want to watch it live. It's not live. It was pre-recorded. Help me. Right? I mean, but there's every excuse in the world because our priorities are out of whack. I'm just making sure my sign's still up there. For those visiting with us, it's normally not this harsh. All right, modern day parable. Of course, some would beg to differ, I guess. Here's a modern day parable. Once upon a time, a community of people who lived along a stretch of dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occurred, eventually organized a rescue operation. They decided to do something about all the drowning people near their city. And so a small life-saving station was built, and the devoted members of the rescue team kept an ongoing watch over the sea, ready to man their little boats to search for survivors in case of a shipwreck. As a result, the town became famous for the many lives that were saved. More and more people joined the team, and soon a new building was needed. It was so much larger than the first building and was beautifully furnished and decorated. But as more and more amenities were added for the members' pleasure and comfort, the building was slowly transformed into a kind of clubhouse. Some of the members then began to lose interest in the rescue operation. But then a shipwreck occurred, and many survivors were rescued and brought to the clubhouse for first aid. During this several-day period, the frenzied activity caused the elegant clubhouse to be significantly marred by such things as bloodstains and the smell of the sea. At the next meeting, there was a split in the membership. Most members felt that the life-saving operation was a hindrance to their social life, and those who disagreed were told they could go to another operation further down the coast. As years went by, history continued to repeat itself, and today that seacoast is lined with a number of exclusive clubhouses lining the shore, but no one in the area seems too concerned with the rescue operation. I think that's a perfect picture of the church today. We need a church so that the lost could come in and get saved. When reality is, God says that the church is a place to equip the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry. And so we built all these churches and all these buildings, and we built, oh, they got to be nicer, and they got to be prettier, and they got to have air conditioning, and they got to have heat, and they got to have all the electronics. And they got to have all this stuff, because if they don't have it, I'm going down the road to somebody that does. Well, down the road doesn't preach the gospel, but this place that doesn't have it preaches the gospel. I don't care about the gospel. I got to have the TV and the lights and the air conditioning and the heat. And I think that's what we've become. It's got to be plush, and it's got to be nice, and it's got to be the way we live our lifestyle, and it's got to fit us. And you know what? We got to be accepted, and it's got to be a social club, and I got to feel good when I leave. And I'm telling you, my goal is not to make you feel good. My goal is to educate you on the Word of God so you can go out and make somebody else feel good. It's not always popular. But I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. Because we so easily lose our priorities. Here's what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, which, by the way, he was the prince of preachers, if you will. He said this: if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about our knees, about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. If it's got to happen, okay, but the Christian needs to let every one of them know that Jesus loves them and we're desperately fighting for their soul. Desperately fighting for their soul. Number three, and the last point, the right presentation. So you have to have passion and there has to be a priority, but ultimately you have to have the right message. There are so many cults out there with so much more passion than us, and they're growing by leaps and bounds, and you know what? They're taking people straight to hell with them and with their passion. But people are drawing the passion. Someone once said, if you want to draw a crowd, catch yourself on fire. People will come around to watch you burn. I'm telling you, you get on fire for Jesus, people will listen. Where is the hope today? I mean, is it in the government? Listen, do you realize that 6.5 million people are now without health insurance since this new health insurance that came in that promised everybody was going to have it. 6.5 million people are now without it. I was looking at a picture the other day in the Ukraine, and I think it was the Ukraine. I think that's where it was at. People lined up in the streets. Lined up as far as the eye could see in line for food, and the government won't allow any food brought into them. Right now, as we speak, it's going on. I'm telling you, people have passion and they share things and they're cultic, and who can you trust? Who are you going to depend on? I mean, really, who are you going to depend on? I was having breakfast with somebody Thursday morning, and we were talking the difference of being a Christian and not, because they had just recently received Christ. And they said, you know what's really amazing is I would do so many things for my friends over and over and over and over again. I'd do things for my friends, and then when something happened and I needed them, so I called them up and said, hey, I need such and such, and not one of them would help me out. So what are you going to do, depend on people? I had a friend of mine in college, and he made this statement. He said, listen, and he's going to college, a Bible college, to be a missionary. And we're sitting in the Bible study, and he said, and I had just got there at that time. I was new to the college, new to the class, new to everything, and obviously I was offensive and harsh because they didn't ask me back, but I'm sitting down there, and he says, listen, you got to depend on people, because if you depend on God, he'll let you starve to death. I was floored. My breath was taken away, and I looked at him, and I go, what do you mean? He goes, God didn't feed me, people fed me, and if it wasn't for the people, I would have starved to death. I said, you ever think for 1 minute God sent you those people? You ever think for 1 minute God was the one supply? Listen, every good and perfect gift comes from above. He goes, I'm just telling you, if it weren't for people, I would have starved to death. And I said, if you would quit treating God like a harlot, maybe he'd feed you better then. And he looked at me, and the Bible, the Sunday school class teacher, he's going, John, John. And I go, no, you're not going to condemn my God for taking care of you and then give a credit to people? No. And expect me to sit here? And you're the teacher? How can you sit there? And I was mad. My head got all red. started sweating. I couldn't hide it, but I was mad. Man, we got to have the right presentation. We have to shut those down that have the wrong presentation. But the problem is we don't have the passion and we don't have the priority. And so therefore, we're not going to have the presentation. The right message is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith, in Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. We need to share that. We need to get that out. Psalm 126, 5 through 6 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in his sheaves with him." I'm telling you, man, if we go out, we'll come in with a bounty. If we go out. Problem is, we don't go out. We get whatever. Fanny Crosby, and I'm going to finish with this. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, wrote so many hymns we love to sing. She was up in her years, and she visited the Macaulay Rescue Mission in New York City. I think I said that right. Macaulay? She stood before a crowd of homeless, drug-addicted, alcoholic men. She said, "Is there a young man here who doesn't have a mother?" One young man timidly raised his hand. He explained she died when he was very young. She asked him to come to the front. She gave him a hug and a big kiss on the cheek. It touched her heart so much that she went home that night and wrote these words, "Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and from the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." Years later, and Ira Sankey was singing for D.L. Moody in St. Louis. He rose to sing that song, but before he sang, he told that story. As he told the story, a middle-aged man jumped up and shouted, "It was me! I'm the young man she wrote about. She kissed me. I could never get away from that moment." He explained that as a result, he became a Christian and straightened out his life. The little things. We just got to do the little things. It's not the big things. It's not the big bombs. It's the little things. Passion, priority, and presentation. That's what we got to have. The world's lost. The world's dying and going to hell. There is a real hell. There's a real heaven. People say, "Well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell." Friend, listen to me. If hell doesn't exist, heaven doesn't exist. And the only place that we get that both of them exist, and where did it start? The Bible. I'm telling you today, heaven is real and hell is real, and it's just as real as you sitting here right now. The choice is yours. Christian, we need to share with the lost. They don't need to stay lost. Man, so many people receive Christ, and afterwards they talk about the peace, this calmness that comes over them. Quit holding out, Christian. There's more than enough to go around. Some people go, "Man, I can't live with him for a short while on earth. I don't want him in heaven for eternity." I'm telling you, you do want him because he won't be the same. Jesus will spank him and make sure they're right. But we need to share the Word of God. Heaven and hell is real. The choice is yours. You say, "Well, how do I choose heaven if I want to go to heaven?" It's real easy. Right now, I want every head bowed, every eye closed. And this won't take but a minute. If you're here today and you go, "Pastor, I do want to go to heaven, but I don't know how." Quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer. "Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have messed up. I have done things that I know that does not please you. And today, right now, I ask for forgiveness of all the wrong I've ever done. Today, right now, I repent of all my sin. And Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. Today, I surrender my life to you." Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer, now let me say this. The words don't save you. It is that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's what saves you. The words is just a roadmap to take you through the process to help you understand it better. And so if you're here